wonder whether you've ever had a taste of community at its best. It might have been in a small group or a mission team or perhaps in a serving team somewhere, even a work team. Can you think of an experience where you have been part of a really healthy, functioning community? If you're watching with someone, why don't you pause at this point and just share with each other, where was it and what made it good? If you've joined us for the first time today, we are in the midst of a series reminding us of the role that the Holy Spirit plays in empowering us in every part of what it means to be a disciple. And that includes His enabling for us to be a healthy, functioning community that we call the church. You know, I'm aware that some of us might carry scars from past church experiences. And that if that is the case for you, I'm really sorry that that has been your experience. And it is not what Jesus intended. His intention was that out of all of the different spheres of society, that the church would stand out as a place where people are in unity and community together when it's at its absolute best. In fact, the night before Jesus died, he prayed for the future church. And you know, of all of the things that he could have prayed, do you know what he prayed for? Let's take a look in John 17, 20 to 23.
I pray also for those who will believe in me through the message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Do you remember this image from the start of the series depicting the oneness of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit? Jesus' prayer here is that just as the Godhead is one, that we too would know that we have been made one in them. Not just me and God, though that is part of it, but also us and God. Jesus' death paved the way for this oneness. In Romans 12:5, Paul says, in Christ, we who are many across the church form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Christ made our oneness possible. But it's actually the Holy Spirit who ushers us into this oneness, because he is the one who gave us new life in Christ. And so in Ephesians 2:18, it says, through Christ, we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so let's be really clear about this. We don't create this unity or oneness ourselves. It's not the things that we do that makes it happen. It is the work of God. If you have turned your life to Christ, you're following Him, then you are already part of this one body. We don't create unity, but we are called to preserve the unity that Jesus has already created. And so in Ephesians 4:4-6, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all and in all. Why does Paul emphasize oneness over and over? Because oneness matters. Unity matters. The quality of our relationships matter. I don't know whether you noticed in Jesus' prayer there in John 17 that he prays for complete unity. He says, then the world will know that you sent me. The quality of our relationships with each other testifies to the reality of Christ to the rest of the world. A number of years ago, Steve and I were youth leaders at our last church, and one Friday night we discovered a 15-year-old guy that we'd never met before, sleeping under our church building in the car park. I'm going to call him Dan. We learnt that Dan had some tough things going on at home, and it made home an unsafe place for him to be. Nowadays, you'd put in a report to that, to the children's guardian office, but you know, back then we didn't have such protocols, and so a family in our church offered for Dan to come and live with them. They bought him clothes, they fed him, and they got him back to school. And you know, for the first time, Dan experienced what it was like to be part of a healthy family. And he also got to be part of a youth group and a church for the first time. On Sundays, Dan would turn up to our Sunday service and with the one really that he loved the most, his pet rat. And he would sit down in a pew and he would clear out all the hymnals in the back of the pew that was in front of him, and he would use that as a rat run, much to the horror of other people in the church. But you know, still, they were encouraging of him and they were supportive of him and they were gracious. I had the privilege of walking with Dan spiritually, and I still remember Dan's enthusiastic response when he heard of Jesus' death and resurrection and the love of Christ for the first time. And at the end of the 6 weeks of us doing Christianity Explained, he not only gave his life to Christ and was baptized, but he was just so taken with who Jesus was and all that he'd done. He just said, can we do it again? Dan experienced community at its best. But what Dan didn't know was that there was this simmering conflict in the church, across the broader sections of the church. Groups that were pitted against other groups because they were in disagreement over the songs that should be sung in worship, in disagreement about the Holy Spirit and the things that he did. They were critical of the senior pastor, and you know, this unity that Jesus had paid such a high price to gain was just being carelessly trampled. And eventually a segment of the church decided that they could no longer tolerate the hurtful actions of the others, and so they left the church. It was ugly and it was painful. And it was confusing for Dan. You know, on the one hand, Dan had experienced church at its best. And on the other, church at its worst. And it still wrecks me to think about what happened to Dan in this process. Because Dan couldn't reconcile the experience. And so he walked away from church and faith. Can you imagine how Christ must have felt for Dan? Can you imagine the grief that he must have felt for his church? Because unity matters. You know, we aren't called to create it, but we are called to preserve it. And the way that we do relationships in the church speaks of who God is, both within the church and also outside of the church. Our relationships can either bring glory to God or they can trash his reputation. And if that feels like a hefty responsibility, it is. But, and this is really important to hear, the Holy Spirit has been given to help us, and he has a vested interest in our success. As we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, He will consistently prompt us and enable us to live in unity with one another. And He will convict us when we get it wrong. And He will always lead us to forgive and to reconcile with one another, because this is the unity that He created in the first place. Now, this isn't a be nicer, try harder message. This is a renewed call to walk in step with the Holy Spirit when it comes to our relationships with one another, because it is only through His empowering presence that it makes our end of the deal possible when it comes to complete unity. So I want us to spend the remainder of our time exploring what this might look like. Let's go back to the passage in Ephesians 4. Let me read it again. Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, I just want you to compare the characteristics listed here that I've put in italics with those listed in Galatians 5:22, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a similar list, right? And I draw this comparison because Galatians makes it abundantly clear that these qualities in us are a fruit that is born through the Holy Spirit. When we are attentive and responsive to Him, He bears this fruit in us. It's not about self-effort. You know, Steve and I have a lemon tree that hangs over our backyard, and it doesn't produce its fruit through self-effort. You know, I have never seen our lemon tree going, trying to produce fruit. The fruit on our lemon tree is a byproduct of it being planted in good soil and being watered regularly. Likewise, the fruit of our character comes as we walk faithfully with Jesus, welcoming the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and allowing Him to bear forth that really good fruit, and to also bring conviction where we are out of step with who we are called to be in our relationships. Can I give you a couple of examples for how this might work in practice? Let's say you get into a conversation after church and the person that you're chatting with just chews your ear off. You know, from a different culture, that just means that they talk on and on. They talk at you. You don't get a word in the conversation. You don't get to share anything about you. And after a while, when they're just talking at you, you feel resentment rise in you. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, that's it. From now on, I am sitting on the other side of the church so our paths don't cross. But, you know, in that moment, the Holy Spirit's small voice in you just compels you to gentleness and patience, just reminding you there might be a lot going on for this person and maybe they just need a listening ear. Later when you get home, your housemate asks you, "So, how was church today?" And everything in you wants to say, "Oh, I got cornered and I had my ear chewed off." But again, instead, the Holy Spirit just compels you to gentleness and self-control. And so you say to your housemate, "You know what? I spent a long time listening to someone who really seemed like they needed a listening ear today." You see, walking in step with the Spirit is about being attentive to His still small voice in us, who will call us consistently to live out this fruit that He is wanting to bear in us in our relationships. And it's through the practical everyday situations that unfold. It's about being attentive and responsive to Him rather than just going our own way, how we feel and how we want to respond. It sounds simple, but in reality, it takes humility and self-discipline. And I don't know about you, but I often mess this up. You know, I so relate to the prayer that says, Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, I haven't lost my temper, I haven't been nasty, grumpy or selfish, but God, in a few minutes I'm going to get out of bed and that's when I'm going to need a lot of help. You know, I reckon there's a reason why Jesus prayed for unity across the church as his final prayer. Because whenever you put people together from different backgrounds, with different personalities, different values, old nature coming out, conflict is inevitable. Sometimes we rub each other up the wrong way. Sometimes we misunderstand each other. We see things differently. Sometimes we get hurt or offended. But you know, the issue is not whether we get hurt. The issue is what we do with our hurt. The temptation will be to withdraw, to avoid the person, to not talk to them, or maybe to talk to others about them. But all of those reactions break down unity. When Jesus calls us to preserve unity, that means pursuing relationships, persevering with our love, and truly forgiving one another. It's not easy, but it is possible because we have the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And the more that our hearts are attentive to him, the more that Jesus' prayer that we will be brought to complete unity becomes a reality. And the more that that happens in the church, the more that our world will see who Jesus is with increasing clarity. Before we finish, I just want to give you a few moments to be attentive to anything that the Holy Spirit might want to show you when it comes to preserving unity of the relationships that you have with other believers. Perhaps some things have already come to mind as I've been talking, just the areas where the Spirit is just putting his finger on something for you. Or I've put some questions together and you might want to use these as a starting point just to do some reflecting and to listen to what the Holy Spirit might be showing you. Do my words encourage and build others up? Do they promote grace and love in a genuine way? Do I make negative, judgmental or critical comments, either privately or even publicly, about individuals or about the church, about other churches even? Am I carrying unforgiveness towards someone? You know, and maybe I'm still polite to their face, but deep down I know that I'm carrying a grudge. Why don't you just take a moment, just allow the Holy Spirit just to search your heart, to encourage you where you're doing unity well, but also to bring conviction if there's an issue or if there's a relationship that's out of sorts, and to allow him to lead you into what might be needed to bring reconciliation. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for the unity and the oneness that you paid such a high price to earn. Thank you that each of us are included and valued in this body of believers. Oh Lord, we want to confess that we don't always love others as we should. So just take a moment now to confess anything that you need to. Lord, we are sorry for dishonoring you and dishonoring others. forgive us. And we ask that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Help us to pay attention to his still small voice in the everyday moments when he calls us to love others well and to preserve unity in our relationships. Lord, I pray that our relationships with one another would bring you glory. And would you speak of the reality of Jesus in our fractured world? Amen.